Maybe. There we go. Amen. That was awesome. Thank you, guys. I love that it's Christmas time. We could start singing beautiful songs like that, Silent Night, and the decorations, as Pastor Jerry pointed out. And for everyone that showed up yesterday, it was fun to decorate with you. Thank you for all your help. And, you know, that type of season, it's now okay to not be the weird person who puts up all your lights in July or whatever. You know, you can embrace Christmas. You can watch movies. You can listen to the music. You can do all that. I know for me, last night we kind of broke down, and I thought everyone would want to watch this in my household, but apparently they don't. We watched A Christmas Carol by, you know, Charles Dickens movie, and the classic one with Scrooge. And I realized as I watched that movie last night, it is kind of creepy. It's not necessarily the most, you know, lovable Christmas movies, but I think it's one of those enduring Christmas classics because there's a little bit of a Scrooge in every single one of us. Right? I don't know if you remember the story, but Scrooge, and maybe you're to the extreme, I hope not, but Scrooge is this bitter, miserly old man. He only cares about money. He only cares about taking care of himself. He only hoards everything for himself. And he's kind of estranged from family, estranged from anyone that loves him. He doesn't take care of his only worker, Bob Cratchit. It's like he's this jerk. He's this guy who's burnt out on Christmas. And he's visited by three ghosts, right? That's the creepy part. The ghosts are kind of weird. They're kind of creepy. But three ghosts. You've got the ghost of Christmas past and the ghost of Christmas present. And they kind of reveal to him why he is the way he is. If you remember the movie, they kind of take him through his childhood. He sees all the places he got rejected or the times things didn't go his way. And it kind of begins to tell you why he is the way he is. But he doesn't really change until he has the ghost of Christmas future take him. You remember the ghost of Christmas future takes Scrooge, and I was watching this last night, and he eventually brings him to his grave, and he sees what a miserable, selfish life he lived. What living for yourself ultimately looks like. No one was grieving him. Everyone was just kind of fighting over his things, and it's like nobody really cared. And in the end, that glimpse of the future is what kind of actually changed him back in the present. You remember he becomes the let's make Christmas great again guy, right? He runs out after seeing the Christmas future that was destined to happen and understanding everything that went on. After seeing that future, he runs out and he makes everyone happy. He gives away his money, takes care of the poor, little Tiny Tim lives, and, you know, we're all happy, the end of the story. And that's kind of the part we all love, but we don't, like, at least me, I didn't realize it until watching it this last time through. A glimpse of the future is really what ultimately sparked change in him. And I think sometimes that's an important part of life. You know, sometimes figuring out what's going to happen in the future will change how you live in the present. I mean, it's the premise, just like that movie, the premise of some great movies, right? The Terminator, Back to the Future, some of our classics or all that. Something from the future comes back and it's going to change the way you do everything in the present. And I mean, in just a little way, talking about movies, you ever sat down and you've seen a movie before, but been sitting with someone that hasn't seen the movie? And they might be worried or stressed. They might be freaking out and sweating. And you're just sitting there going, they don't die. Don't worry. Like, it's okay, right? It changes you. You've got two different kind of views of life going on. Someone who doesn't know what's going to happen in the future is destined to be a lot more worried. Destined to be a lot more stressed, destined to be a lot more burden, versus someone who kind of has figured out what's coming down the line. They know, hey, I need to make some changes. I want to make things in my reality a little different. And that's kind of the premise, that type of back to the future coming to you and presenting to you something that should change you now. That's kind of the premise of the parable we're looking at this morning. It's the operating principle of what Jesus is doing with his disciples, and it's a way that, in fact, more than almost any other type of teaching, Jesus taught this type of parable more than almost any other. And so, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 12 for kind of a back-to-the-future look at an important story. Now, Jesus told no less than six different parables that had to deal with this, and I just decided to take one that, if it confuses you, it shouldn't. This is a parable that Jesus told, which then caused a question, which then caused Jesus to tell another parable to explain that parable. So they're two parables, but they're just one kind of theme that just gets explained in two different ways. And in Luke chapter 12, right out of the gate in verse 35, Jesus gives pretty much the whole point of his parable, what he wants everyone to be doing. He's talking to his disciples, and in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Right? He hasn't told the story yet, but he's giving them kind of a directive. As he's sitting there talking with Peter and James and John and all the disciples, he's like, "Look, guys, let your waist be girded." Right? That's the old school way in their day of saying, "Lace up your shoes. Get ready." You know, their robes would hang down, and this was gird up, tuck into your waist. They would, so that they could move and they could serve and they could, you know, run or do whatever they needed to do. It's like, for us, it's like, take off your pajamas. Don't be wearing your business clothes. Get something movable on right now. You know, put on your workout shorts and lace up your shoes because you've got a job to do. You're going to be active. You've got something important to do. And then he says, and let your lamps be burning. That's essentially kind of just saying, look, when the lights go out, especially back in their day, when the lamps would be out, it was either daytime and you didn't need a lamp, but if you needed a lamp and the lamp was out, it's nighttime and you're asleep, right? The lamps are out, you're not ready for anything. It's going to take a few minutes to relight your lamp and get everything going again. And he's kind of just saying, like, look, make sure your cell phone's charged, you've got batteries in your flashlight, like, make sure the lights are on and you're ready to go. I'm looking for people who are active, who are ready. And that's kind of the image, the metaphor he gives going into this first story he's about to tell. Because he's, you know, the key, the secret right there is that. You need to be ready. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of followers who are asleep, who are not paying attention, who are just kind of off doing their own thing, and they're going, huh? Oh, what does Jesus want? He's like, no, be ready, get your shoes laced up, and get ready to go. You've got an important job to do. And so now, as he gives that metaphor, kind of the way he wants his followers to approach life, he begins to tell the first story. Look at verses 36 through 41 with me. He says, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" A pause will go on. There's another parable he's gonna tell to answer Peter. But his first parable here kind of operates on the premise of servants, or the word there is doulos, slaves, who worked for their master. And the master headed off, he says, to a wedding. Now, we've talked about weddings before. Weddings could be, you know, they weren't simple 2-3 hour affairs like they might be in our days. Weddings back then could go days, weeks. There was no set amount of time. They celebrated. They had fun until they just felt like, man, we're tired. We're pooped out. We're done. We're out of stuff. Like, it's over. And in some sense, when that's happening and the master has left his house and he's left all his servants back at home, if he goes away, he's not able to kind of call back and be like, "Hey, I'll be back at Tuesday at 3. You guys be ready." You know, like you would with your children, and you're going away if you're a parent and you've left your kids home alone. It's like you're going to tell them everything to do. No, he had to have this sense where he could trust his servants would be at home, and not only would they be at home taking care of things, but they would be ready for his return. A master like this guy, he wouldn't want to come home and have to sit there and knock on his door and hear all this shuffling in the house and hear everybody trying to light their lamps, and you know, you've got whatever, you know, flint rock going on, and they're trying to light stuff, and you know, you hear people bumping into things, and then they finally open the door for the master. It's like, no, he wants to know that when he comes home, lights are on. My servants are ready. They are here and they are doing their jobs. There's not dishes built up in the sink. There's not, you know, whatever it is that happens when someone leaves. It's like, I want to know that the laundry's done, the dishes have been done. You guys have been doing your jobs. And when I get home, he says, and I see that my servants, and he says, I could come in the first hour, the second hour, the third hour of the night. The Jews had kind of 3 hours of the night, and it's broken down pretty simply. There was like the early part of the night, the evening, there was the middle of the night, and then there was the dawn. And he's like, no matter when I come, if I know that when I come, you guys are ready and the lights are going, he goes, this is a really emphatic point because he's pointing out how into this he really is. He says that I know that a master knows that when he comes home and he sees his servants doing what he expects them or wants them to do, he will be happy. He says, blessed are those servants. So happy that Jesus kind of flips over the cultural norm here. Right? If you're a master, and Pastor Dave talked about this last weekend, if you're a master and you have servants, their job is to simply do what you tell them. The master's job is not to serve the servants. That's the servant's job. They take care of him. They feed the master. They clothe the master. They do everything they need in this house. But Jesus says, as a point, kind of to flip over the norm in this story, that this master, when he comes home and he sees his servants doing their job, he sees the lights on, he hears, before he even knocks, the door opens, he's like, he is so happy and excited that he immediately goes and clothes himself as a servant and begins serving them. Now, everyone in Jesus' audience would have been like, psh, no, he doesn't. That's not what happens. Like, we don't know any masters like that. And Jesus is telling this to make a point. He's like, this is how excited, this is how into this I am as a master. That when I see people who I've charged to do something doing what I told them to do, it makes me just want to bless them. It makes me want to serve them. It makes me want to get down, and he says, feed his servants. It's like he wants to elevate his servants. And so he's telling this as kind of a flip or a reversal on what would normally happen. And he's doing that, and you just have to know this kind of from the inside, the customs of their day. He's doing that to make an extremely important point. I am into this. This is big to me. This is, you want to know what's something that makes me happy? You want to know something that stokes me out? You want to know something that, you know, Jesus would equate himself to the master in this, if you would. He's going to do that in a few verses. You want to know something that I am excited about? It's when I see my people doing what I want them to do. And when they're ready for me. And he goes on to say, and he gives the first thing, number one, his servants were ready. But number two, the servant's readiness. Well, in verse 39, he says, but know this. If that master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. He goes, look, as a master, having servants in my house, knowing that they're doing their jobs, I'm excited for a second reason. It's because it also provided protection for my house. Look, if I had known, right, if any of you guys had known that, like, when you came to church this morning, your house was going to be broken into, probably wouldn't have come, right? You would have just sat there and been like, I'll go to the later service or something, you know? You would have been there on your porch with your shotgun going, hey, welcome, thief, you know, like, turn around and leave. Like, and that's kind of the idea. He's going, this master wouldn't have gone to the wedding if he had known someone was going to break into the house. I don't know what hour that's going to happen. I don't know what hour the evil's going to come pouring through these doors, but knowing that I have servants that are alive, that are awake, that the lights are on, he goes, I'm happy for a second reason, because their vigilance, their awakeness to their call, it provided protection. It kept evil away. And he's saying, this is really important. This is something that I value. This is something that to me, this protects what I've invested in. And as Jesus begins telling this story, you'd think, okay, the disciples are probably hearing this, and they're probably going, all right, we can be, you know, whatever you want us to do. Tell us what you want us to do, Lord. We'll do it. You know, I guess like a master, you know, you want your servants doing their job. But then Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 40. And this is kind of puts it in an ultimate picture. It's what takes it from their situation and it brings it all the way down to us. He says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Right now, all of a sudden, he flips this over and he says, look, I'm talking about something bigger here, guys. I'm talking about something far broader than just a little picture of a servant doing what their master wants them to do. He goes, no, you need to understand something. I'm taking something that has a picture from our culture and our society, but I'm also letting you know there's a bigger thing going on. There's going to be a time of separation. there's going to be a time where I'm not always with you. This is probably a little bit confusing, and Peter asks that question in verse 41 because I think it's a little confusing. Like, I thought you're with us right now, Jesus. What do you mean you're going to return? What does that mean? And we'll get into that in a moment with that question. But right now, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, the Son of Man, first of all, that was a title. It wasn't just anything Jesus happened to pick and call himself. Luke picks this up almost more than any other gospel that Jesus used this title for himself. And the title originally came all the way back from Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel has this prophetic vision of the future, when all things are being wrapped up and he sees one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds with glory. And he returns and it says, his father hands him over the kingdom and he rules and reigns over all things. It's this prophetic vision that they had. The Son of Man was the title for the one who would come in and who would take control over all things and rule and reign forever. He would usher in an eternal kingdom. And Jesus uses this title and he goes, guys, there's something bigger I want you to be ready for. Something bigger than just doing your job in the house or a master leaving for a short time and coming back. There's something much bigger that you need to glimpse. And if you don't catch this, you're not going to be living ready. In the end, you need to be ready because I'm going away and I will return. The Son of Man in glory, in greatness, in splendor, to usher in a kingdom unlike any other, where we're told later on in the Bible in different parts where there's no more crying, there's no more weeping, there's no more sorrow. It's like the greatness of all creation done as it should be, without sin, without brokenness. And that day is coming, but until then, you need to know something. You need to understand something that's really, really important. So important, as a matter of fact, I think I mentioned it before, if I didn't, Jesus told this parable or this takeaway more than any other parable in his series of parables. There's five different parables where Jesus time and time again said, look, the Son of Man will return. Let me read you a few. Over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, when he was talking about the virgins and their olive oil or their lamps and oil, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Mark 13, 37, and what I say to you all, watch. You see, Jesus didn't want his followers, his disciples, to mistake his leaving, to mistake his time of separation, to mistake the period of time between when he would go on to give his life and be separated from them and from all of us until when he returned to be this period where they didn't know what to do. Where instead of doing their jobs diligently, where instead of doing what he called them to do, they mistook everything and kind of lived a selfish life, focused on themselves. And so he's giving them this vision of the future. He's giving them this understanding of how the story ends. He's saying, listen, I want you guys to know something incredibly important to me. I will return. I'm going away. I will not always be with you, but I will return. Life is not going to end in death. So be ready and watch. Now, I know when I hear that, it kind of creates a little bit of anxiety. Fear. I grew up like, and I can remember my earliest memories of the rapture and the second coming of Christ, or when I happened to like watch it, I think it must have been 10 or 11, I turned on in my room one of those TV evangelist preachers, and all he hammered on was the second coming of Jesus. And I remember I couldn't sleep for two nights afterwards. If you've ever grown up in a church like that where they focused on it, it's like all he did was guilt me and shame me and be like, oh, if you're doing that, you're not going to go. And it's like, I felt like, man, there's some sense of like, oh, this freaks me out. What do I need to do to be ready? Like, oh my gosh, if he can return at any moment, if I'm like, you know, if I'm blowing it as a dad and yelling at my daughter or whatever, like, am I just going to get left behind? Am I not going to make it? Like, what is the standard for making it? And that's kind of what confused, I think, Peter a little bit. Look at verse 41. Peter's like, whoa, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Right? Think, Peter's, he's on the inside. He's like, we know you. We're the insiders here. Who does this apply to? Like, just the insiders who know it all and have Jesus and are really close and are doing great, or to everyone? Who is this really applied to in life? Now, what I love about Jesus is Jesus doesn't directly answer Peter. There is an answer in the next parable that he's going to give, but it's not as direct as you'd like it to be, because Jesus, so often, he leaves us with more than just a yes or a no answer. And I think Luke's gospel picks this up more than any other gospel. Jesus is someone who calls us to something. If you think you're following Jesus and you're not going anywhere in life, you've got no direction, you've got no purpose, your eyes aren't on him, you're living for yourself, continually throughout Luke's gospel, he'd be like, I don't know that you're following Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to follow him, to take up a cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him daily. And there's an aspect of discipleship in Luke's gospel where Jesus says, don't fool yourself if you think you're following Jesus and you have none of this going on in your life. And so Jesus kind of gives that as more of his answer. He says, let me read to you the next parable here in verse 42. It says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, well, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself to do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So Jesus goes, Peter, you want to know who this applies to? This applies to everyone. This applies to anyone and everyone who God has given something to do in life. And to the degree that you've been given a lot to do, to the degree that you know a lot, to the degree that you experience a lot with him, is to the degree that I require more of you. He goes, Peter, you think you don't need to pay attention to this, that everyone else needs to pay attention to this just because you're on the inside? You've got it all wrong. Peter, you need to pay more attention to this than anyone else. We've all got to pay attention to this, Peter. It applies to everyone. He says, so let me tell you another story real quickly here. In this one, he changes a few of the details. He says, in this one, there is a steward. Now, a steward's different than a slave or a doulos or a servant in the last story he was telling. A steward is a manager. They were often slaves, but they were ones who were appointed to higher positions within the house. And they had positions under a master where they would often, when a master would leave, they would take care of the master's business affairs. They would take care of all the other servants. They were the ones who made sure that everything operated and functioned when the master was gone. And he says, so again, the master goes away. He doesn't say where to. Maybe it's a business trip. Maybe it's vacation. We don't know. Or another wedding. Just a lot of people getting married. But the master takes off and the steward's in charge of, he says in verse 42, to give them their portion, to give the other servants their portion. So really, this steward, this manager, was in charge of taking care of the other servants in the household to make sure that they had food, that they were taken care of, that things were done right. And Jesus says, look, the master or the steward who did it right, the manager who did it right, well, when the master arrives back, he looks at him and he goes, good job. You've done good with what I've given you. I'm going to give you more. I've got more responsibilities and duties and things for you to do because I see you're responsible. Kind of how our world works, right? You know, you do good at work, you're a faithful employee, and you get your promotion, you get your raises. That's how you'd expect it to go. But then he reverses that and he kind of goes, but then there's the unwise steward, the bad manager. And he goes, this guy, he says in his head or in his heart, my master delays his coming. You know, in essence, he's kind of begins to paint this picture of another guy who's sitting there going, you know what? Like, he's always away. He's always gone. I'm the manager. I'm the one in charge. Therefore, kind of everything belongs to me. Everything is here for me. He loses perspective, ultimately, of what he was there to do and what he was called to do. It's kind of like that old saying, like, you know, while the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's kind of it. The cat's gone, so now I'm playing. I'm playing with all my master's stuff. I'm treating it like it's mine. The first thing he says about him is the people, the other servants, he begins to beat them. And it's this idea of like, no, he's treating them like he's the master, like he's in charge of them. He's treating other people like they're just puppets and pawns in his game. They are there to make him happy. They are there to take his orders. They are there, and when they don't fulfill it, it's like he beats them. He mistreats them. He's rude to them. He doesn't care about them. You see, that's someone who's missed the right perspective. I remember I was teaching through this back when I was a youth pastor, and I had this one student, I was talking about this, and this one student right in the middle of my message, his name was Aiden, he goes, oh yeah, they're just NPCs. And I say that because maybe we have some high schoolers in here who know what that is today. I go, what in the world's an NPC, Aiden? He goes, oh, those in video games are non-playable characters. He goes, the only person that matters in a video game is you, the person playing the game. He goes, everything else in the game, you don't care what happens. You don't care how many people you shoot or drive over in your car or do whatever. He's like, it's just you, yourself alone. And I was like, good job, Aiden. It's kind of disturbing that you view people like that, but like, good job. You got it right, because that's kind of the view here. This servant who's like, I don't care about anyone else. It's just me. Everyone else is playing a part in my world. They're just here to make me happy. They're just here to make sure I get what I want. And you couple that, he says, he goes on and he feasts or he eats and he drinks and he gets drunk. It's like this idea of he now goes on and takes all the master's goods, the things that he was a steward over to look out over, and he now just begins to consume them for himself. He's like, all these things, everything here, it's just here for me. My master's not coming back soon. He's out golfing. It's all me. I'm here. And he flips the role. And Jesus says, look, this guy didn't get it. Because the master returns at a time he doesn't expect. And when he sees this guy, oh, it's not good for him. It says he's stripped and he's beaten. He's cut in two. It's like torn in pieces. Jesus just gives this really dramatic picture of punishment. Because he's going, look, this is something that the Lord takes seriously. People who abuse what he's given them, people who have flipped the roles and thought, I'm in charge, I'm the one that this centers around, this is about me. Well, those are people who have lost perspective and sight of who God is and what life is meant to be about. And so Jesus tells this incredibly, like, kind of scary parable to me in some sense, because he's saying, look, this is selfish living. The type of person that loses sight of who this all belongs to, well, things aren't going to turn out well for them in the end. And to that answer, to that question of Peter saying, who does this apply to? In verse 48, he says, for everyone to whom much is given, well, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they are going to ask of the more. You see, Peter, at the end of all of this, I've given to everyone a different amount of blessings, a different amount of experiences, different roles, different functions, different giftings. I mean, if we were to lay it out on the table, every single one of us in here comes with all kinds of different tethers of relationships, of interests, of skills, of things we're good at, things we're not good at, experiences we've had with God. Lay it all on the table, and he says, look, Peter, it doesn't matter where you're at on the spectrum. The fact of the matter is, I've given you something. I've given you life. But there's going to come a day where God will return, where Christ will return, and he says, we're all called to account for that life that we've lived. What have I done with what God has given me? What have I done with the time that I've been given? What have I done with the experiences? You see, Jesus' first point is ultimately, I think, the most important point here. And it draws us to a question. Are any of us ready for the return of Jesus right now. I mean, are we awake or are we asleep to God in our lives and what he's done and what he's given and what he expects from us? I mean, in that first, you know, as he started the parables, he said in verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamp burning. Come to me, I expect you to be ready. But then he says later on, he says, blessed are they that when he comes, the master finds them watching. Because the Son of Man is ultimately coming at an hour that we don't expect. And that question that these parables, as you kind of combine them, they force each and every one of us to look at our lives and ask is, do I even believe that Jesus is returning? Do I even believe that I have a responsibility in light of that? Am I confident that he's returning for me? You see, when you're confident of something, when you know it's going to happen, you change your life accordingly, right? If I know it's going to rain tomorrow, I'm not going to go get my flip-flops and my board shorts and just dress like it's the middle of summer, right? I'll probably get a jacket. If I'm smart enough, I'll get a jacket, an umbrella in my car. I'll be ready for it. If I know a stock is going to crash because, and I'm not promoting insider trading, but if somebody tells me that a stock's going to crash, I'm not going to go and just, you know, do nothing if I own a ton of stock in that. I'm going to sell, right? It's like when you know what's coming down the line, it should affect the way you live your future. And Jesus would look at each and every one of us. He would look at all of us who say we're his followers and he'd say, look, you know one of the greatest things that any person could know in this world? This isn't the end of the story. I'm returning. What you experience now, what you see now, the hurts, the heartaches, the good, the bad, the ugly, this isn't the end. There is something far greater coming down the line. And if you begin to know that, you begin to experience that, you see, it changes the way you live your life. It changes the focuses that I have. It changes the way I look at the things that God has given me in my life. They're not mine. They're his. I'm a steward. I'm a servant. I'm someone who's been given a task to do. I'm someone who has something important to do. And you know, really to judge whether you're doing it or not, you have to look at your life and say, you know what, Lord, am I alive and awake to what you're calling me to do in life right now? Or am I asleep? Am I just going through life, living it, focused on myself? Thinking I'm the one that this is all about? Thinking I'm the one that this world revolves around? My worries, my problems, my... Lord, I'm not doing anything right now because, well, one day I'll go out and I'll do that. One day, I mean, it said that there was a great old story. I'm not going to tell you the full story, but it said that, you know, the greatest lie of the devil was not convincing people that there's no heaven. The greatest lie of the devil is not convincing people that there's no hell. The greatest lie of the devil is convincing people that there's just no hurry. And it's so true. One day I'll serve the Lord. One day I'll show up at Christmas decoration day. One day, whatever it is. One day I'll have enough money to give to people in need. One day. And Jesus says, that's not how my people live. That one day type of living is gone. The day is now. I could return at any moment. And I'm looking for people who are ready for that. You know, this is one of the most predominant topics taught in the entire New Testament. 318 times the second coming of Jesus, the return of Christ, is mentioned. There's only 260 chapters of the New Testament. That's over 1.25 times every chapter of the New Testament that this is mentioned. Because this is extremely important. And time and time and time again, Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm coming back. I'm going to return, so watch. Be ready. What have I called you to? What am I expecting you to do? What am I doing with my life right now? Am I just spending it on myself? You see, the second point that Jesus made that I think is such a vital point kind of ties into the first. Jesus said the master would be excited that his servant is ready for him to return. But he also said, he kind of said there was a second point, that he was excited because his servant was watching over the house. Because evil couldn't break in, the thief couldn't break in. He was providing protection. You see, there's a secondary aspect of being ready for Jesus to return that I think sometimes we discount. You know, I might sometimes look at Jesus returning and be like, I don't know. I mean, it's been a long, long time, right? These disciples all lived that way, and that was 2,000 years ago. Clearly, he didn't come back. And it's been 70, 80 generations since then. Maybe somebody got something wrong. Maybe Jesus messed this up or these disciples messed this up. Look, this is one of the clearest, like I said, 318 mentions in the New Testament. This is one of the clearest ways that God wanted us to live. Ready. And the fact that he hasn't returned yet doesn't mean that he's not working. Doesn't mean that things aren't working out just as he wants them to do. As a matter of fact, Peter, the very one who asked that question, who's trying to clarify this, Peter would later say in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I love what Peter said. He said, let me get to it. Oh, crud. I went too far. No, I won't. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means he's even more gracious and graceful than we could ever imagine. Because if Jesus had returned right in their days, none of us would be going to heaven. None of us would be born. History would be wrapped up by then. And the fact that he didn't come 10 generations after, or 20 generations after, 30 generations or 70 generations all the way up until today, Peter would say, look, that doesn't negate the fact that he's going to return and all of us should live ready for that return. It means that he's more gracious than you could ever imagine. That more and more people are getting saved. That more and more people are getting a chance to be a part of his story and his plan. And that should be exciting. And not only that, but like I mentioned, he also said that it provides protection within his house. You see, his return and looking forward to the master returning provided protection and a type of comfort in his house that I think nothing else would. You see, I kind of always wondered why Luke put this parable right here in Luke chapter 12. I don't know if you're into this type of thing, but as a Bible student, typically when Jesus told the parables about his return, they were all later on in the Gospels, right about before he was going to die, as he was really preparing them for his death and his separation. But this one comes a lot earlier on. Comes in the 12th chapter of Luke, kind of the middle of the Gospel. And it's kind of an odd place to put it until you look a little bit at the context that he put it in. You see, I told you in the beginning, when we live lives focused and we don't know what's going to happen in the future, there's a lot of worry. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of things we try to control in life that we find we can't. And just before this parable came, in verse 22 of this chapter, Jesus had this whole section where he gave, to me, the hardest commandment of the entirety of scriptures. Don't worry about your life, in verse 22 he says. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he says, life is far more than the things you can control. He said, God arrays the lilies in glory and splendor. He takes care of the ravens and the birds of the air. And he's going to take care of you. And I always find that such a comforting but also hard, hard challenge. How am I not supposed to worry about this world? I mean, Jesus, have you turned on the TV and seen the wars going on and ceasefires that happen and then don't happen and people, you know, people attacking other people about the way they voted and a country in ruin and people calling bad good and good bad? I mean, you don't have to look very far to just be like, what do you mean don't worry? Don't you know the world we live in? It's filled with just strife and things to worry about. And then you couple that with now it's Christmas season. It's like, oh goodness, you got to buy presents. You got to have, you know, a second job to get everyone their things. It's like, and the lines are longer. It's like, how do I not just check out in this world and worry? How do I not stress? But I love this because right on the heels of that teaching, as he wraps that up in verse 34, in verse 35, he says, be ready. And in verse 40, he says, for the Son of Man is coming. You see, one of the greatest thieves in our life, one of the greatest stealers of joy and stealers of what God wants in your life and God wants you to do, well, it's worry. It's stress. It's anxiety. It's negative thinking. I mean, they say that every day you'll have about 60,000 thoughts, probably less if you're me, but 60,000 thoughts running through your brain, and they say 80% of those, study after study after study has found that 80% of those 60,000 thoughts are negative. They're worries. They're stresses. They're trying to figure everything out. And I love, actually, when you put this together and you understand what Luke is doing as he's putting, because Luke will often kind of thematically arrange the gospel. As Luke arranges this, he's going, yeah, Jesus has the prescription for worry. And it's not controlling everything yourself. It's not figuring out how your future is going to go. It's not figuring out every step your kids are going to make or every step this is that what's going to happen in politics. It's not figuring out how to make your country this way or that way. It's like, he goes, now you want to know how to get rid of that thief? You want to know how to find protection over what God's doing in your life? Start living with the knowledge and understanding that Jesus is coming back and that this isn't the end of the story. That no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens the next day, no matter how hard it gets, that you have a Savior that is returning, that has not left you, that this isn't the end of the story, that evil doesn't win, that suffering doesn't go on forever, that there is coming a great and glorious day where your Savior, who loves you so much that he died on a cross to prove that, is returning from you, or for you. When I begin to kind of factor that in, it's like, whoa, suddenly my life, my calling, my purpose is protected. I'm stronger because of it. I'm able to endure more. I'm able to push on through things that I'm like, oh, normally I'd grumble, I'd complain, I'd cry about this, but you know what? The Lord wins. He's returning. Death didn't hold him down. He rose from the grave and he proves that he's coming back for me. And when I see that, it's like suddenly I have strength to go on and to do what he's called me to do. You see, that's another thing that knowing the future kind of does for you. It gives you strength. It allows you to push through things. I remember a few years ago, we had a work day here at the church, and I had just started at the church. But the day after the work day, I had a shoulder surgery scheduled. I had a bad shoulder from surfing, bodyboarding growing up, and I used to just pop it out of place sleeping. I'd roll over and it'd just pop out of joint, and I'd be like sitting there rolling it in, trying not to scream and wake everyone up in the house. And it was just this really bum shoulder, and it was funny because I was talking about a first service and I rolled my shoulder like that, and it cracked so loud that everyone could hear it, and that's kind of where it is still. But I had the shoulder surgery scheduled because I was in such pain. But the day before, we had this work day at the church, and we were supposed to paint the entire deck up there, children's deck. And I was new, and I knew I couldn't get out of this thing. It's like, I got to be there, but I've got a bum shoulder. I'm not going to be very good at painting because it's only going to be a short amount of time before one arm is just too tired to keep going on. Well, we show up for the work day, and like two people show up. And I knew, I'm like, great. You know, it's Jerry, it's me, and Jerry's the supervisor. So I've got the job of painting for the most part. You know, he got out there and got a little, you know, dabbled and stuff. But I started painting, and like halfway through, you know, the first couple of hours, I'm like, this sucks. My arm hurts. Like, and it already hurt before I started even using it. And then I had to, this arm died. And so now I'm trying to paint like halfway, and I'm just sitting there like grumbling, complaining. I'm like, why didn't more people show up? Don't they care about the deck here? Like, you know, and I'm like, this is my job, number one. I'm paid to do this. So it's like, I'm sitting here just grumbling and complaining. And eventually I reached for something high and my shoulder just popped out of joint. And it's sitting there and I'm rolling it back in. And Jerry's like, come on, you know, hurry up, you know? And he's like yelling at me. And I'm just sitting there. I was in such a bad mood. I was so grouchy. And I'm like, gosh, I was such a Scrooge, if you would. Like, I'm just like, this stinks. I hate this. And then I realized, I'm like, you know what? Tomorrow I get a new shoulder. Like, tomorrow I go in and they can inject me with as many painkillers as I request. Like, I can ask them to just make this thing so numb. Tomorrow this thing gets fixed. So, oh well. And I started going and pop out again. I pop it back in and I'm like painting both arms. And I'm like, let's get out of here quick so I can make my, you know, night and I'll get a good meal. Like, and it's like my whole mood changed when I suddenly, it dawned on me like that, hey, tomorrow everything changes. Tomorrow this brokenness, it's fixed. Kind of. I mean, it's not heaven till it's heaven, right? But there's like that, that's kind of the way it works in these parables. Jesus is saying, look, you guys, do you know what you can do if you understand that tomorrow, soon and very soon, maybe not tomorrow, but Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, maybe tomorrow, Jesus is returning, and that all those pains, and that all those hurts, all those excuses, all those things, they're not going to matter anymore. All he's going to say is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? I mean, when you begin to realize this, when you begin to understand this, people, this is what makes certain people awesome and amazing in God's kingdom. It's that they realize, look, this is short. This is quick. And I can spend all my time living it on me, consuming it for me. In the end, he says, here's a glimpse of the future. It's not going to end well. That's not what this is about. But the moment I realize everything I have in my life is a gift, and even in the pain, I know that you're going to do something more, it changes how I begin to live. It changes what I do with what I have. It's like it suddenly makes people strong. Suddenly makes people able to continue on when you think they can't go on. I mean, I was thinking about this. There's a couple in our church who had one of the hardest things that could ever happen to a family happen is they lost their son. And if ever there was someone who could feel like just checking out, I think it would be someone who's lost a child. It's one of the most difficult, painful things in life. And it makes it everything hurt. It makes life harder. It makes it more difficult. And it's like, if there is something that I look at in my life and I go, if I lost one of my children, it's like, I would want to check out. But one of the most amazing things about this couple is just this year, they came to me and they go, hey, you know what? In honor of our son, we want to do something special for the teens at our church. And they threw this giant event for them. They took the teens paintballing. They paid for a bus to come and pick up our teens at our church. They paid for meals for the kids. They paid for all these gear and prizes. And I thought, you know what? That's what ready living is. Like if ever there was a hurt and a sorrow and a pain that you feel like, man, it keeps you out of the game. You feel like this is too much. Understanding that, look, in the first place, all of this belongs to God. And I've got a job and something to do. It's like, I know he's returning. I know that something better is coming down the line. So now I can endure. Now I can go on and serve. And now I can give God back to you what you've given to me. That's what God looks at and he goes, those are my people. Those are my followers. Whether it's a cup of coffee you give to someone on the street, whether it's a gift card you give to a kid, whether it's whatever it is that you do that God is calling you to do. That's the amazing thing about this. He told two different stories about two different types of servants, and they weren't the same. One was a manager over other people, and the other was just a servant whose job was to stay awake and be ready for the master coming. All of us, we have different responsibilities and roles and callings. But guess what? If you're here, you've got something. Something that he expects you to be doing. So are you doing it? Are you awake? Are you focused on the master or are you focused on yourself? Are you focused on your hurts, your pains, your problems, your excuses? On the whys you can't do it? Or have you realized that, no, I have a Savior that loved me, died for me, gave his life on that cross. And not only that, he rose from the dead and is returning for me. So I can go on. I can serve. I'm ready. Amen. Let's pray. What a humbling thought, Lord, it is that you love us that much. You would die for us on the cross. And that seeing us in the mess that we sometimes are, you'd still promise to return. God, that's awesome. That you love us that much. That we have this hope and this promise. That no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we experience, you have strength for us. You will return for us. So help each and every one of us to know, Lord, that we have a job to do. We have a calling to make this world brighter, to reflect and show off the love and graciousness of a King who died for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.